Turn to the Word of God, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians was as a city on the decline. As we reviewed last week, the church in Colossae was about 10 years old when Paul wrote this letter, and they were receiving pressure from various outside groups to look above and beyond Christ in some capacity, to look for something deeper than the Savior. And Paul opened this letter with his customary greeting in verses 1 and 2, and we come to the Word of God, His holy, infallible, and inspired Word, to read verses 3 through 8 today. Give attention to the Word of God. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Well, as I mentioned already, the church was facing pressures to be distracted from Christ. And people were perhaps down in the dumps a bit in their Christian faith, wondering how they had reached this point. Paul had reasons for concern. There's an advertisement on the radio for a local bank. Many of you have perhaps heard it, asking the question, how did we reach this point of endless concern and consternation? And of course, it's asking that question with respect to the financial markets. And sometimes perhaps it's easy for us to ask that same question in the Christian life and even as a congregation together. And Paul, in opening this letter, reminds them of what God has already done for them. And you, when you need to grow in your faith, which is all the time, isn't it? You too need to give thanks for the powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. That really is the thrust of this passage, that you as a people would give thanks for that powerful and life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to give thanks for that in our life and in our lives, as Paul gives thanks for in the life of the Colossians here, we need to see these three evidences of the gospel's power, three reasons for thanksgiving in your life. We see the first of these being that we, as the people of God, need to give thanks to God the Father for the way He has changed you already. Give thanks to God the Father for the way in which He has changed you as an individual and as a people already. Paul, here in verses 3 through 5, reflects on the way in which the lives of the believers in Colossae had been radically transformed. And you see here he builds it, particularly around this common triad of faith, love, and hope. God had changed them so that they gave evidence of these three things. And you notice that these are genuine marks of the Christian, because faith, love, and hope are not things we can build up in ourselves. They must come from the outside. They are gifts brought to us by God. So look again at verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." He's exalting Christ here for the way in which Christ has brought faith into their lives already. Without faith, there is no life. Without faith, there is no Christianity. It is central to who we are as saints. And yet, it's not simply a feeling. It's not simply faith in and of itself. It's not faith in faith, but it has an object. It is faith in what? Look again at verse 3. In Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean that God has changed you so that you have faith in Christ Jesus? Well, John G. Payton was a missionary to the islands of the South Pacific. He was in the New Hebrides in the 1800s, and he was in a new culture that had never heard the gospel before he went there. And he was translating the scriptures and trying to find that right word for the word believe or faith. And finally, in interacting with the islanders, he finally discovered the word that would be best. It was a word that they used to signify casting your whole weight upon something. And you do this when you sit down, don't you? Or perhaps at the end of a long day when you collapse on your bed. You don't even give it a second thought because you simply throw your body weight onto that object. You're tired. And you need physical rest. And so you collapse on your bed because you know it will hold your weight. And you've reached that point spiritually, haven't you? If you know Jesus Christ, you can look back with thanksgiving in your heart when you were a child, perhaps, or maybe as an adult, when you began to realize that spiritually speaking, you had no strength to stand. You had to rest upon someone, something else. You realize that all you brought to the table was sin, and that Christ alone is sufficient to hold your weight spiritually. And you gave thanks to God for the life of Christ and His death and His resurrection. And you saw that you could receive His righteousness through faith. And you cast yourself upon Him. You remember that day? You remember those times in your life when that became real and very apparent to you? God has changed your life already, hasn't He? As you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith, of course, in Christ is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as Hebrews 11 says, because you can't see Jesus physically like you can your bed that you collapse on. And yet, you know that He is real. Well, the Lord has given you that kind of faith, and you need to give thanks for that. Look back to that time in which you embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and just give thanks. You can do it through prayer to the Lord. You can do it through speaking to others about that faith that the Lord has put in your heart. And yet Paul goes on to demonstrate how it is that He has changed us yet further. Look at the second half of verse 4. Paul was giving thanks because he'd heard not only about their faith in Christ Jesus, but also because he'd heard about their love for all the saints. He'd heard about their love for all the saints. This is always true. It's always evident in the life of a believer. Now, we've all known those people who claim to be good Christians. And yet, as Mark Twain said, they were good men in the worst sort of way. Honest, sincere perhaps, but completely unloving. Love is the mark of the true believer. When Charles Colson served in the Nixon administration, you know that through a Watergate and through his sins and through his crimes, he was sentenced to prison. And it was while he was there in prison, serving his time, that the Lord met him, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And there were others who were praying for him on the outside, and yet as he was there in prison, his family was falling apart, his children were having trouble, his wife had great difficulty, and he was young in his faith. And while he was there, he says that one of the most encouraging things that ever happened to him was that Senator Quay, one of those who was praying for him, found in an obscure set of laws the opportunity that one man had to serve out the term of another man who'd been convicted of a crime, or of at least certain other crimes. And this senator, who loved Charles Colson in Jesus Christ, saw his family struggling, made a formal offer to serve out the rest of Colson's term there in prison. That's true love, friends. He was willing to lay down his life for his friend. Now, Colson didn't take him up on the offer, but he says that it was one of the most refreshing things he had ever experienced because he saw what believers do. They lay down their lives for one another. And why would believers lay down their lives for one another? It's because your Savior has already done it for you. Isn't that what we read about in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13? Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." You've experienced this, haven't you? You've tasted of your Savior laying down his life for you, and now he's changed you so that even those people who were formerly unlovely, you want to lay down your life for them. This happened when Jim Elliot and others went to Ecuador. They went to take the gospel to the Aka Indians who had never heard the gospel before. Those missionaries laid down their lives. And yet, only a few years later, what had happened? They had all been converted by the ongoing labors of those missionaries. And those who were the actual murderers, those who had thrust spears through the hearts of those who came to bring the good news, were sitting next to their widows, next to their children. And they no longer hated them, but they loved them with a depth of love that they could not have known before. And it's true in your life, isn't it? You have come to know and to love other people. God, through changing your heart, has already given you the grace to love other people that you thought you couldn't love. Well, Paul had seen this in the life of these believers. He's giving thanks for that. And you too, friends, if you need to grow in grace, if you're struggling in your Christian life, you need to go back and give thanks. Look at those ways in which God has changed your heart so that you love others. And finally, we see here in this triad, the third of these three things, we see the hope that the Lord has given His people. You see it there in verse 5. They had this faith and this love because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before. We, as the people of God, have been given hope. Now, here it's not speaking so much of the feeling or the attitude of hope, but rather here Paul is speaking of a certain future, something that will happen. It has been laid up for you in heaven already. It's already there. It's already real. And it makes a difference then in the way in which we live in the present. Now, I love dessert. You probably love dessert as well. And when I was growing up, every Lord's Day at lunch, we would go to my grandparents and lunch would be served. And after lunch was served, you knew dessert was coming. And Grandma would always say, "Now remember to keep your fork." Why were you to keep your fork? Because you knew that the cheesecake or that the pie or that the ice cream or maybe all of them were stored up in the kitchen. You had that hope of something that was certainly coming. And you acted in the present because of what you knew was already laid up. I kept my fork every time. And do you think I was ever disappointed? No, not a chance. So it is with believers. We know that there is something laid up for us. And it will determine our actions in the present. What is it that's laid up? What is it that is our hope as believers, friends? Well, it's what we see in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8, where John sees the vision there of Revelation. He says, "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the linen is the righteous acts of the saints." What is it that is the center of this that's laid up for us? Well, it's none other than our Savior who has laid His life down for us already. We will certainly be with Him. The rags of iniquity will be cast away forever, and we will be clothed in linen bright and clean. Do you look forward to that day? You do, don't you? From the day you've come to know the Lord Jesus, you've longed for that day. It's been true of your life in the past, and it will continue to be true of your life in the future. You will continue to have hope as you go through the course of this life, which will give you greater faith and greater love. And how did all of this happen? You're to give thanks for what has happened to you in the past. How did it happen? Well, look here in verse 5. You heard it beforehand in the word of truth of the gospel. Word, truth, gospel. Three synonymous terms there being stacked up. This is not simply something subjective. It's not simply a feeling that you worked up. No, it's based on the objective truth of God. It's the objective truth of God. He has told you what reality is. That you're a sinner in need of a very great Savior. That you're doomed to judgment apart from His mercy. And that He has provided a sacrifice. That's the essence of the gospel, isn't it? And you heard it beforehand in the word of truth. And because you heard, you have hope. And because of that hope that the Lord opened your eyes to see, you have in times past placed your faith in Christ. Your love for others has grown. You, brothers and sisters, if you reach those points of concern and consternation, you need to look back, like Paul's reminding the Colossians to do here. Look back to the way in which God has changed you already. We so easily lose track of what He's already done. And we need to remember it. Well, how do we apply these things? Well, first of all, you can pray. That's what Paul is doing here. The second thing Paul is doing here is he's not simply praying, but he's telling and reminding other people of what God has already done. And this is what we need to do. I've told you before that one of my great frustrations in life as a young person was reading just tidbits about the war in Vietnam. I was in school soon enough after the war that not much history had really been written about that war. And yet I was born in the latter stages of that war. And so everyone who was older than me seemed to think I was responsible for remembering it. And I remember expressing that very great frustration to my parents. They had lived through it. They had seen. They had known. But they didn't tell me for whatever reason. And there wasn't enough history for me to read to glean much about what had happened. For those of you who are adults, you need to remember that your children and other young people in the congregation have simply not seen what God did in your life in days past. They weren't born yet. And they need to know. And your faith will be built, and their faith will be built, if you take them back in time and you simply recount for them the way in which you saw the hope of the gospel, the way in which you embraced Jesus by faith, and the way in which your love began to abound for other people. This is what Malachi speaks of in chapter 3 when he says that those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They simply talked about the grace of God in their lives. Now we're starting a new schedule on Lord's Days, and one of the hopes is that there will be a greater display of hospitality, family to family and with others, over lunch. You'll be in more intimate arrangements, perhaps just two families being together. And let me say, that is a great opportunity for you to ask others around the table about what God had done in their lives. And keep asking them questions. And then start asking them about the people that God placed in and around their lives. What will happen? Jesus Christ will be glorified, and the faith and the love of our congregation will be built. There are other ways in which you can apply this, of course, but that's one concrete way in which you can relive the dynamic nature of the gospel and so be strengthened. So the first thing that we can do that we see from this passage is we give thanks for the way in which God has already changed us. The second thing that we see from this passage is that we, as the people of God, if we're going to glory in that ever dynamic, ever life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to give thanks for what God is doing in the lives of others around the world, not just in our lives. Look at verse 6. He's speaking of the gospel, this word of truth, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, Paul is using a bit of hyperbolic rhetoric. He's looking forward with prophetic eyes. He says, this gospel has gone forth into all the world. It has that kind of an impact. It started there in Jerusalem with Jesus and the 12 and a few others who were gathered around. And Paul, in that first generation after the gospel, had seen the gospel go out into the better part of the known world. And from where we sit today, brothers and sisters, we see it in even greater fullness, don't we? Praying about God's work in other parts of the world. And we're reminded of the power of the gospel, not only when we know about it in our own small little circles, but when we hear testimony of what God is doing in far off places, and in places that are perhaps not so far off, but people with whom we interact not so frequently. And what happens when we hear about the grace of God in the lives of others in these other places? We're reminded that this isn't something simply for us. We're reminded that we're not off our rocker. That God really is doing the same sorts of things in other parts of the world. We're not suffering from some sort of mental disease, being deceived to believe that there's this hope out there that ought to give us faith and love. No, we see it happening all around the world. And when we see that, our faith is built because we are reminded all over again that Jesus Christ is supreme to bring this change in our life because He's doing it around the world. Well, we're going to need to know then, as the people of God, what He's doing in other places. And this is why it is good for you to keep track of things like foreign missions, to keep track of things like church planting efforts, to stay in touch with other members of our presbytery, to hear of what God is doing in their own lives. Isn't it encouraging when we hear emails, when we hear emails read from places like Sudan, as we did a few weeks ago, of the mission there, baptizing 44 people on one Lord's Day morning, and following those baptisms by going then from village to village, the villages of those people, destroying idols, destroying those things that they once bowed the knee to, because Jesus Christ had so radically changed them from the inside out. They couldn't help but destroy those idols. We see this happening in other parts of the world. In my grandparents' life, when they were converted in their late 30s, one of the gods to which they had bowed was alcohol. And my mother recounts the story of how she came home and my grandmother was singing Bible songs and emptying the liquor cabinet into the toilet, singing as she did it, because they had bowed their knee to that. But God had so changed them that they wanted to see their lives transformed. And when we know of what God is doing in the rest of the world, we see this dramatic life change, we're reminded that God's going to keep doing this in me. Not just in them, but He's going to keep doing it in me. And the language here of verse 6 speaks of the gospel bringing forth fruit. And depending on which translation you have, it may also say bringing forth fruit and growing or multiplying. And there's a textual variant, a question as to whether or not that word should be in there. I think that it should. And it takes us back and it reminds us of those passages in the Old Testament where God commanded Adam and Eve, for instance, to be fruitful and what? Multiply. God commanded Noah to do the same thing after the ark was emptied. God promised the same sort of thing would happen through Abram. And we read that promise this morning that God's grace would grow. It would increase and be multiplied. Paul's saying the same thing's happened here. And so when we give thought to what God has already done in other parts of the world. We look at characters like Abram, who became Abraham, and we say, you know, his experience is my experience. Different circumstances, yes. But he was an idol worshiper, and God pulled him out of Mesopotamia and called him to himself. And God's done that in my life, and in my mind, and in my heart. And he's done it in the lives of others as well. He's doing it around the world in our day, and he's done it through history. So brothers and sisters, if you are going to grow in grace, if you're going to be reminded daily of that life-changing power of the gospel, you need to know and to remember what God has done and what God is doing around the world. And notice Paul loops it right back in here at the end of verse 6. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. That's the power of the gospel. Well, how else will we know and how else will we cherish this power of the gospel? Well, we see a thirdly here from verse 7 that we will grow in this as we give thanks, for the people that God has used in your life. Look at verse 7. You learned this from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. God's normal means of bringing this life-changing and transforming gospel into the lives of people is not simply through the word of truth, but he does it through people. And he reminds the Colossians here of what God had done through Epaphras. Epaphras had likely been in Ephesus when Paul was there, and he was probably converted in the school of Tyrannus. So we read in Acts chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, that when some were hardened and did not believe and spoke evil of the way before the multitude, that Paul had been lecturing in the synagogues, we see that then Paul departed and withdrew with the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul had never been to Colossae, but he taught there for 2 years, and it's likely that Epaphras had come to know Christ there in the school of Tyrannus, and then had gone back to his hometown. And Paul describes him here in a number of different ways. He is dear. That is, Paul loved him, and the people loved him. And you can think about the people that God has used in your life. Perhaps it was a sibling that the Lord used in your life. Perhaps it was a parent when you were only very young. Maybe other people in the church that God used to speak with you, to speak to your heart about the grace of God in Christ. Maybe it was others. Maybe it was a complete stranger or someone who knocked on your door. Perhaps it was a minister who was preaching the gospel from the pulpit. And your heart was touched. And you'll never forget that moment, will you? You've all had different experiences. Perhaps there have been multiple moments like that in your life where you've come to know the truth in a brand new way. And you never forget the people or the person that God used in that specific instance. That's what Paul is reminding them of here. He's reminding them of the way God graciously brought a person, not simply to drop a book in their lap, but to love them and to open that word to them and to explain it in such a way that they experienced the love of the incarnate Christ. This man was dear to them. He's also a fellow servant. That is, he's on the same team. He's serving these Colossians, and that's part of the way God works. He draws us into a body so that we're not simply left out there isolated, knowing the grace of God in salvation, but we're drawn into the body through fellow servants like Epaphras, this one who is a faithful minister. He's faithful in that he laid out the word of God before them. And he spoke to them in such a way as they could understand. You remember those times, don't you? And when you think back on those times, it causes you to remember that if God has used other people to change you in the past, there are other people he's going to use in the future to see you changed even more as the Word of God is laid open, either in formal settings like this or perhaps in informal settings. Now, maybe you've never experienced that. Maybe you're listening today and you think, this is crazy. I've never experienced anything like that. Well, let me just say to you, from verse 7 here, that you are in the very place that these people were in Colossae. Maybe this is true of some of you children. You've never really had your eyes open to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would love for you to remember this as the day in which the Word of God was proclaimed to you so that you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. This is that very sort of day, the day of salvation. And Jesus Christ invites you to place your faith and your trust in Him. And there are others around you here who are ready to love you in new ways if you would bow your knee before Jesus Christ. It's this sort of setting that God uses. Why not today? If you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then join with the Colossians. Join with other believers here. Join with others who have gone beforehand. Hear the word and respond. Well, if we expect that God has used people in the past to bring His word and that He's going to do it in the future, one of the ways in which we'll be strengthened is simply by remembering what He's done in the past, giving thanks for those people He's brought into our lives in the past, and use that to see us reminded that He will do it again in the future. Well, how can we do that? One of the ways in which you can do it is those ways that we've already talked about, sitting around the dinner table, simply recalling the people, the love, the words they used. You can also do it by sitting down and simply writing a note of thanks to those people that God has used in the past. Simply write and give thanks that God used them in your life. That fills our hearts with gratitude, and it causes us to remember that God really does change me, and He's going to keep on changing me. So we can do it in those kinds of ways. We can also do it by being open to the Lord using others in new ways in our lives. None of us have ever fully arrived on this earth. God may have changed you in the past. He may have broken certain sins in your life, but there's always more work to do. Are you ready to see God do that sort of work in your life through His Word and through other people? He's going to do it. We see it in this group that has been formed here in the congregation, Angela Kim heading up the Silver Chain, a group of young people who are doing various service projects together. And that idea of a chain is the idea that people are bound together to help and to serve. And as links are added to the chain is able to do more work. It's able to see more change brought. And it's a beautiful thing to me to see our young people coming together to work and to serve Jesus Christ in even those small kinds of ways. It causes us to see that God's doing the same sort of work in the lives of our young people. And if He's doing it in their lives, then why not in the lives of the rest of us as well? So God has used other people in your life, but this also means that God probably wants to use you in the life of someone else. You don't simply get to be the recipient over and over again of the good things of God. You get to be the one who gives. You get to become the next Epaphras. And to those of you in the congregation who are men, especially young men, you need to ask yourself the question, if God is not calling you to this same sort of course of life as Epaphras, into formal full-time ministry, every young man ought to give thought. Every young man ought to ask God, are you calling me into this ministry? And even if the Lord doesn't call you as a young man into that ministry, but all of you are called to be those who would give the grace of God to others in truth. All of you are called to serve others and to speak the word in truth. We're all called to be ministers of Christ, servants of Jesus Christ. That's what the word minister means. We're simply servants of Jesus Christ. And we do this in the Spirit. You see that there in verse 8. We're united by God the Holy Spirit in this work together. So the Lord has done great and mighty things. He's changed us in the past. He's changing other people around the world. He uses people to do it. And why does He work in these ways? Well, He does it because by the power of His Spirit, He wants to see all of us united in the Spirit so that our love for God and for other people would grow. And so that this powerful and dynamic and ever-changing gospel would be evident in our lives each and every day. And that, brothers and sisters, is something for which we can give thanks.